You're going to hear a lot of like darkness tonight in here. I want to start with this. We are called to love God, to serve God, to obey God with our whole hearts. We are also called to enjoy. We are called to enjoy what God has given us in this world in a wholesome, godly way. We are to enjoy it. For instance, I am looking very forward to tomorrow. My son surprised me, and I am going to drive 3 hours, three and a half, whatever many hours down. He is going to drive 4 hours up, and he is going to meet me in Baltimore, where we will watch the Oakland Raiders defeat the Baltimore Ravens. We will watch that happen. That's got to happen. I have spent a lot of years waiting for the Raiders to be able to defeat anyone, and I'm looking forward to this. But, you know, it's a time that God gives us that's a wholesome time where I want to build into him. He's had a rough go. He's been studying like crazy, trying to get good grades. And as I even said to him, I talked to him on the phone, you need to build in some time to have some fun, enjoy what God has given us. Well, this is one of those times that we do. We step into this world that God has given us, and we enjoy what God has given us in a wholesome, godly, sanctifying way. And we need to keep that in mind, because we're going to be talking about the world tonight on the darkness side. So I just wanted you to know that from the start. One of the keys, gang, to understanding the book of Revelation, if you have been with us, there is a major thing you need to know about understanding the book of Revelation, and that is what God will do in the book of Revelation. He will reveal some timeline. He will say, this is going to happen. He shows like a chronological series of events, and then all of a sudden he pauses the timeline. You don't really know this is happening as you're reading the book, but he pauses the timeline. And then what God will do is he'll revert back to something he talked about in that chronological timeline. Now, if you try to read the book of Revelation without knowing this, it becomes very erratic and seems disjointed, saying things that were already said before, and you don't really know what's going on. But when you do know that this is the flow, God will say, here is some timeline. Here's some things that are going to happen. Here's how they're going to unfold. Now, let me go back and highlight a couple of things in there. Then, let me give you some more timeline and show you some things chronologically unfolding. Then, let me come back into it and highlight a couple things that we just talked about. This is what God is doing in the book of Revelation. When you know this is happening, which we know it's happening, and that's how we have studied it, it's like a light bulb goes off in your head. And you say, okay, I get it. What was once really hard to understand really isn't that hard, and it makes good sense to me. Well, tonight, we're going to look at chapter 17 and 18. And chapter 17 and 18 are one of those go back into the timeline and highlight a couple things passages. He's already revealed these seven bowls of wrath. We saw that. Now he's going to go back. Like we studied last week, these seven bowls of wrath in their normal chronological flow. We looked at them. Chapter 16, which we closed with, showed us the seventh bowl of wrath being poured out on the earth and how it ravaged the earth. Well, now, in chapters 17 and 18, God goes back, he circles back, and he highlights bowl number 6, and he highlights bowl number 7. Bowl number 6 told us that there's going to be this battle of Armageddon. That was bowl 6. Bowl 7 informed us about the fall of something called Babylon. And that's what we really need to get our hands on tonight, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Before we actually read 17 and 18, I want to offer you a key to help you understand what he means when he says Babylon, and what this villain, this great, overwhelming, grand villain is. The first thing you need to understand about Babylon is this. It's called Babylon, called the great prostitute. It's also called the woman. Well, these three are one in the same. They are one in the same. And how do we know that? Where do you get that, Pastor Drew? Well, in chapter 17, verse 5, it's going to tell us this. A mysterious name was written on her, the woman. Well, it was written on her forehead. What was her name? Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. You see, gang, these three represent the exact same thing. And what they represent is a very seductive thing. Babylon, the great city, is a powerful and great society that lures people with its wealth and with its promise of happiness and grandiosity. The prostitute offers pleasure and fulfillment of desire. The woman offers completion and offers love. These are all things that attract and all things that entice. So Babylon, the great prostitute, the woman, are one and the same. Well, if they're one and the same, then exactly what is it? Well, some theologians believe that Babylon represents the Roman Empire back in John's day, with all of its decadence and all of its false god worship. And I would say that certainly is a part of what they mean. Some theologians believe that the great prostitute is a religion. A religion that seductively leads people off track, away from Jesus and away from his saving power. Some theologians say that the woman stands for the actual capital city of the Antichrist during the seven-year tribulation. And then there are others who believe that the woman is the entire kingdom of the Antichrist that will happen in the future, in the seven-year tribulation. They believe that it's that kingdom. Once again, I would say all of that is probably part of it. They're probably all part of Babylon. As we read, I would say that the prostitute, Babylon, and the woman represent more than just the Roman Empire, more than just a non-evangelical religion. I would say it represents even more than a kingdom that will one day be ruled by the Antichrist during the seven-year tribulation. The prostitute, Babylon, and the woman symbolize this. Any social, any economic, any religious, any moral, any political, any military system that offers something other than what God, than God's way, that offers something other than God's truth, something that offers and entices to something other than the life God has for us. You see, Babylon really is the siren song that lures people away from God. And it leads them, this siren song leads them to destruction on the rocks. And what's so scary, what's so devastating about this Babylon is that the Babylonian siren song, it sounds wonderful. What's so scary and terrible about it is that the seductress woman looks beautiful to our eyes. And the great prostitute actually feels really great to embrace. Babylon the Great and its enticement is something, gang, that the devil has been constructing and been improving and been expanding on since the garden encounter with Eve. Babylon, with its non-God offerings, is beyond enormous. It's a sinister and fatal virus that has infiltrated mankind on every possible front. That's what Babylon is, and that's why it's called out here in bowl 7 and 2 chapters. We're going to talk about it. This sinister theological seduction is Babylon, and we will read about it now in Revelation chapter 17, starting at verse 1. One of the seven angels who had poured out the seven bowls came over and spoke to me. He said, "Come with me," he said, "and I will show you the judgment that is going to come on the great prostitute who rules over many waters. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her, and the people who belong to this world have been made drunk by the wine of her immorality." And so the angel took me in the spirit into the wilderness. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, probably representing the Antichrist here, That beast had seven heads and 10 horns, and blasphemies against God were written all over it. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. In her hand, she held a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities of the world. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. See, gang, it starts to hit home, the enormity of Babylon, the great prostitute, when you see that it is the theology and it is the infrastructure of anything that lures people away from God. Remember Jesus' statement back in Luke 11:23? Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. There's no neutral. Anyone who isn't working with me, Jesus says, if you're not working with him on the positive side, you're actually working against me. It seems correct to say that this verse labels anything that does not work with God as a seductress that lures people away from God and to destruction. You see, when mankind fell in the garden and the creation fell with it, the infiltrating and tireless vines of Satan's theology started winding their way through mankind's morals. They started winding their way through mankind's economics, mankind's ethics, mankind's politics, and mankind's societies. Lies, theological lies, vines like, God doesn't really care about you. You're insignificant. Lies like, if it feels right, well, then it can't be wrong. Lies like, a little white lie isn't really sin. That's for bigger lies. Vines like, no one will notice. No one will notice if you take a little something from your company that isn't yours. Vines like, everyone's doing this, so I should do it too. Friends, those anythings that were not working with God, but were working against him, well, they went from being lies to being understandable to us. Those lies then went from being understandable to being tolerable. And then they became acceptable. And ultimately, they became promotable as a way of life. What God established and what God designed as normal and desirable had been choked out by Babylonian weeds. These hellacious tentacles made mankind want what God did not set forth as desirable, what God did not set forth as holy, what God did not set forth as healthy. As I was writing that right there, I was on that cruise ship this week, and I was typing this away. I was sitting on the Lido deck. That's the outside deck at the top where the pool is. And I was sitting out there, and I was typing this, and I was saying, these hellacious tentacles made mankind want what God didn't set forth as desirable, holy, and healthy. I looked up at my screen, and I could just see over the top of my screen, as I was sitting by that pool, here was a gay couple kissing. As that was going on, my ears were filled with the obscenities of a very, very loud drunk going on and on, telling people all about his man parts. And while that was happening, the band is playing. And the words I heard were, "I don't know your name, but let's make tonight a night to remember." Where did this theology for living come from? Who came up with those three things? Where did this theology emerge? Oh. Tentacles that made mankind want what God did not set forth as desirable and holy and healthy. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he saw the same thing. He was on the same ship, I think. Here's how he said it. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to death. Solomon is saying there is a theology for living life, and there is a set of principles and beliefs that may seem right to you, but in the end, they lead to death. Gang, that is the soul-stealing, life-destroying Babylon that God destroys with the seventh bowl judgment. And what God does is he zooms in on it in chapter 18. We're going to read 14 verses here. 18, starting at verse 1. "After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright from his splendor." Remember we said the earth had lost all its light? An angel now gives off light. He gave a mighty shout. And here's what the great angel says. "Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul spirit, vulture, and every foul and dreadful animal. And all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich." "Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, 'Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, 'I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow. I have no reason to mourn.' Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. And the kings of the world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand in a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, 'How terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you.' And the merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant tine wood, ivory goods, objects made of expensive wood and bronze, iron and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies. That is human slaves. The fancy things you loved so much are gone, they cry. All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again." The fallen world of Eden that began in Genesis chapter 3 and culminated with the kingdom of the Antichrist at the end of the seven-year tribulation is destroyed. The destructive lure of Satan leading people away from God is demolished. And the non-God theology with its mutated ethics, well, that's eliminated. Verse 21 tells us this. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. This angel threw it into the ocean and shouted, "Just like this, the great city Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again." Gang, next week we will look at the actual battle of Armageddon, where Babylon and the enemies of God are actually defeated. But chapters 17 and 18, what we're focusing on tonight, inform us that this is the end of Satan's deception on mankind. It's the end. Now, as Bible study goes, what you and I have just done, we have done the hermeneutics. That means we have gone to these two chapters and we have looked to see what is there. I like to call this the here's what. Here's what is happening in this passage. We just talked about it. What's happening? We know. We said, okay, we understand what Babylon is. This is incredible theology and infrastructure that leads people away from God. Here's what happens. It's destroyed, all right? It's taken care of. That's the here's what's happening. That's hermeneutics. But after we do that, to do good Bible study, you need to move from here's what to so what. This is where we answer the what does this mean to my life? I get it. Babylon, this great seductive theology that's infiltrated our world, is done away with. So what does this mean to my life? Well, here's what it means to your life. Point one, you and I are ordered by God to live in this world. We are ordered to be here. We are mandated by God to live in a world where the theology, remember, Babylon isn't gone yet. We're ordered to live in a world where the theology is upside down when it comes to morals and ethics. It doesn't match our God theology. We're ordered to be here. In fact, Jesus prayed about this. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they were going to have to go into this Babylonian theology world. Jesus says this, "I have given them my word, Father, and the word I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to the world." Get this, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word. Teach them your truth, your theology. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And also, I'll add to that Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says, "Look, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves." You see, Jesus sends his people, his disciples, and you and me, he sends his people into this Satan-infiltrated world, and Jesus knows we're at a bit of a disadvantage here. He calls us sheep compared to wolves. He says you and I need his help. He knows that we have been washed clean, but he still sends us into a sin-dirty world. Now, when I was young, I used to think, I don't get this. If I've been made clean by Jesus, why does he send me into a dirty world? Won't I get tarnished? Won't the blood of the Lamb that washed me clean, won't I be tarnished by the Babylonian sin? Well, Jesus says this in Matthew 15, verse 11. "It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but it's that which cometh out of his mouth that defiles a man." You see, the principle Jesus is saying is that we are not tarnished, we are not blemished, we are not made sinful by what happens around us. That's not affecting us. It's like when I go to the firehouse. The men curse like firemen. They really do. And they love cursing. Every other word, I don't think they know any other adjectives than the ones that they use. And anytime I walk in the room, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And they always apologize because they think somehow that affects me. But Jesus is saying, it's not what happens around you that defiles you. It's not what goes into your ears, it's what comes out. If I start acting like that, if I start not watching every word that comes out of my mouth, well, then that's what defiles us. It's okay to be in a world where things are not running as God ordered. That doesn't tarnish us. What this principle means is that Jesus wants us, as clean followers of God, to go into an unclean world and to serve him. We are not called to go somewhere and lock ourselves away so we can remain pure and so that we can remain holy and untarnished by the sins of others. We're not called to that. God does not want us to live in a Christian bubble that is fearful of the world. No. God does not want us to live where we only have Christian friends. And we are not to have a church that turns away sinful people because we want our church to stay clean. We are sent out into Babylon. That's where we are sent. And Jesus himself sends us. He has prayed for us. He is watching over us. And he is in us. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Let's go for some more questions on the so what. Why is he doing this? What's our role here in Babylon? Point two. We are ordered to influence this world. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a candle and then places it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Gang, you and I are called to show God to the world in all his awesomeness. We are to show that to the world. That's called bringing God glory. Think of it as making God look good to the world. And we are to do that. We are to bring glory to God. This is what the College and Career will be studying in our book. We are to bring God glory by living joyfully. Joyfully in our God-designed life. By living satisfied in God. By living in gleeful obedience to his word. And by living with the Spirit's light in our eyes and Jesus' love in our hearts. God says this in Isaiah 43, verse 7. "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them," he says. "For his glory he made us. We have been created and we have been saved to give God glory. We have been saved to put the spotlight on God to this world and show them what an incredible God we have." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Friends, we are ordered to walk as oddities through this world of Babylonian theology. Oddities whose lives abound in happiness. Oddities whose aura and spirit exude hope and exude positivity. Oddities in this Babylonian theology world where the fruits of the Spirit abound in us all inside someone who's living happily and blissfully following Jesus. People are intrigued by that. That's what God's design is. That gang, putting a spotlight on the source of all of what's great in our life, is what God is calling us to do by giving him glory. Our final so what point to chapters 17 and 18 is this, point three. Be careful not to buy into Babylon. Be very careful not to buy into Babylon. Friends, Jesus said that we are sheep among wolves. Add to that the truth that Satan is the prince of this world. And he has incredible power here. He does. That means that the current of this life, the current of this Babylonian life, is very strong. And it's running in a direction, this current is running in a direction away from godliness. That means thinking and acting like God. It runs away and pulls us way downstream quickly from holiness. That means being separate from sin, being wholesome. And it pulls us very quickly and very strongly, constantly pulls us away from righteousness. That means always doing the right thing. Gang, the current of the river of our world is running very powerfully away from godliness, holiness, and righteousness. The river of our society and its ethics, its morals, and its view of man and of God is a very, very strong current pulling us away from God and his truth. And it's very powerfully pulling us towards Babylon and Babylonian theology and thinking. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, don't live any longer the way the world lives, the Babylonian. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. Then you will be able to test what God wants for you. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. In a couple weeks, Westbridge will begin its 15th year. And what we have seen in the first 14 years, what we have seen is this. It's what's called a lot of conversion growth. That's what we've seen in the first 14 years, a lot of conversion growth. That means that people came to Westbridge not knowing Jesus at all. They found Jesus at Westbridge, and they accepted him as their Savior here. They were converted, conversion growth. We grew by getting people connected with Jesus Christ. And that is great. That is what we want. But, gotta be honest, we have also seen too many converts who did not get both feet out of Babylon. They were saved, but they eventually got swept downstream back to Babylon. They unfortunately didn't leave the thinking of the Babylonian world, nor did they fully change their way of thinking, as we were told, and start thinking like God. Instead, they still looked for love in all the wrong places. They stopped swimming hard against that current and got swept. They still took the way that seemed right in their own eyes, and in the end led to death. Westbridge, we have to be very careful not to buy into Babylon. How do we do that? Well, we need to allow ourselves to be steered by God's word. not allow yourself to be steered by your heart. The heart will lead you astray. Let God's word steer you. Live knowing that God has purchased you at a very high price, and he has a plan for you. Focus your eyes on heavenly things, not the things here on the earth that will perish. And run as fast as you can from temptation. Yes, we are called to be influencers here, but if Babylon starts influencing you, then you are to run. And stay permanently connected with the body of Christ. Stay permanently connected. Attend your church. And stay connected with your small group, your band of brothers and sisters. And lastly, John, the one who recorded Revelation, wrote this in chapter 4, verse 1 of his letter of 1 John. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, because most of them are Babylonian, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John is talking about that theology, that non-God theology for living that's out there, that's pervasive. Westbridge, Babylon will fall. We read it. Babylon will get wiped out. It will be dealt with. But till then, while it's still around, we have to make sure that our lives don't fall to the theology of the great seductress. As the band comes back, and worship leaders, I want to ask you to consider the truths that we've learned tonight. You and I, first of all, are ordered to be here. We are ordered to be in this world. We have a battlefield that we are called to be on, and it is a battlefield. And we're not just called to stand there. We're called to engage it. The second thing we learned was that we're ordered to influence this world. Ask yourself, am I being the influence that God wants me to be? Am I making God look good by the way I act? Am I making God look good with the things I say? Am I making God look good with the things I believe and talk about? I want to give glory to God. That people would say, man, how in the world are you so happy? How are you so hopeful? Don't you watch the presidential debates? Because God puts the leaders in place. He's never made a mistake yet. He's not going to make a mistake. It's all in his hands. I trust him. That's where my hope comes from. You know, I got to talk more to you. I got to learn. There you go. That's the plan. And lastly, be careful not to buy into Babylon. Ask yourself, are my actions and my beliefs and my habits, are they more biblical or are they Babylonian? Is this something the world around me told me was good? Or is this something that the Bible tells me is profitable? Am I being swept away? Swept away from God? Am I being pulled away from him down that current? Or am I swimming hard, pushing, fighting for his truth, struggling for it in a world that's telling me I'm wrong? A world that tells me that Christian theology is crazy. Am I swimming hard for it? Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would be the cornerstone in each of our lives, that we would build on you and your truth, because we know Satan has built a theology. He has built an infrastructure. You call it a town. You call it a whole civilization, Babylon. I pray that we would build on just the stone called the cornerstone, you, Jesus Christ. Help us to lock into your word. Help us to lock into your will. And help us to stay swimming towards you and never swept away. Babylon will make its splash. We know that for sure. But in the end, it'll be buried in the deepest sea. I pray we would stand in heaven with you, watching it disappear. Chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. He's coming. Babylon's over. He's coming in. Don't miss next week. Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us as we go through this study. Help us not to get disheartened by the darkness, but help us to know that we are destined to win. You, on your white horse, will ride. Perhaps we will ride with you. And it will be made right. But that's then. Now, we are called to bring your glory to this world by the way we live. Keep your hand upon us, Lord, as we head into the weekdays. Keep us strong by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that this little church be the little church that could please you. The little church that could overcome. The little church that can talk about our difficulties but turn them into victories through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to take it seriously. Thank you for showing us the darkness. Thank you for showing us the Babylonian theology throwing itself at us. But help us, by the power of your Spirit, to fight against it and live the Word of God. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.